more I think about it, the longer I
Love
go,
Talk Radio.
The more I realize God has given me a talent, and if I don't use it, He can take it away too. So, I mean, I know I sing every Sunday, but I want to put something out there so other people can be blessed by it if they are. So pray for me about that. Pray with me that God shows me which way to go, because I want to do it His way, not mine. Amen. I think folks may be tuned in by now. I'm not positive. But anyway, I want to welcome them in this morning to Faith Baptist Church, to our services. I thought number one would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but now I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man. But Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley's too wide. Down on my knees, I learned to stand. Oh Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. My all in all, and when I'm in trouble, on His name I'll call. And if I didn't trust Him, I'd be less than a man. Good Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley's too wide. Down on my knees, that's where I learned to stand. Oh, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. No, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen. Praise God. We're totally weak without Him. We're totally weak. That song says pretty much what I'm going to preach this morning. If you listen to that and you got that message, you really don't need this, but you do need this at the same time, because the song without the Word of God isn't going to get us very far. Might give you an inkling to open the door to what we're talking about, but it's not going to fix it. We need to hear from the Lord Jesus Himself. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, while I find my notes here. And if you've been following with us for a while, we apologize for being off the air last Sunday. We had some technical problems, and we got those resolved, and we're back, and we shouldn't have those issues again. And so anyway, we're at part 120 of Getting to Know Jesus. We are on the downhill slide toward Calvary. We're coming into the last days of Jesus' ministry. There's a lot that the Bible teaches about the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry. As it came to a close, the Word of God packs as much in to those last few months as I guess the Bible could hold. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to carry it around. The Bible says all the things that Jesus did were written down, the world couldn't contain the books. I mean, that's just there's no way for us to get it all. We're only getting a snapshot of Jesus. I want you to realize that. We're just getting a glimpse of Christ. If we got the full picture, it would blow our minds. We weren't there. I can't imagine what it would have been like to walk with him every day as a disciple, to have seen all of it, to have heard all of it. What a privilege those men had. They don't realize how privileged they were. And to think that Judas heard it all and saw it all, and yet he went to hell. What a tragedy that is. So many people sit that close to Jesus Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they slip right out into eternity, into hell, because they never truly put their faith in Christ. They never truly wanted him to save them from their sins. They just wanted a pacifier, something to make them feel better from Sunday to Sunday. But they never really put their faith in Christ to wash their sins away. And that's what has to take place. And when we come to him for salvation, when we come to him to have our sins cleansed and forgiven and over and done with, there is a newness to us that comes in. There is a newness when the Spirit of God moves in and brings our spirit to life. And there's a new desire. There's a newness of everything when Christ comes in. It's not like it was before. We don't want to just continue doing things the way we've done them before. God moves in and everything changes. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're dead. They're gone. They're over with. Behold, all things are become new. And so there's a change that takes place. And all I can ask you this morning is, has a change taken place in you? Is there a newness to you? If there is, then by all means, wouldn't you want to cultivate that newness? Wouldn't you want to continue to grow that newness? Wouldn't you want that newness? I mean, you say, well, how long can a newness last before it becomes ordinary and everyday? Well, that depends on whether it's growing and changing and evolving as you're getting closer and closer to Christ. There's so much more about Jesus than we'll ever discover on this earth. We can't live a long enough lifetime to know everything there is to know about Jesus. We have eternity to understand all that. But while you're here, you have plenty of room to grow. Nobody should think they have arrived. That's the point I'm trying to make. And yet over the course of my Christian life, which has lasted now for almost 45 years. Amen. I'm 2 years short of a 45-year salvation so far. And over the course of those 45 years, I have run across a multiplicity of Christians who believe they have arrived. And it's a sad, sad thing when you come across someone who thinks they have reached the upper echelons of Christianity. When they do so, they begin to look down their nose at those who are just starting. They have very little patience for babies. They get very irritated when they see others who aren't walking at their level. So, it's upon that thought that we begin this. And seeing as how we weren't on the broadcast last week, I don't want to leave people in the dark as to where we're at, what we're doing. So I want us to begin there, chapter 17, verse 1. I just want to set the table for what we're doing this morning. The Bible says, then said he unto the disciples, Jesus said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. And when he talks about offenses, he just means simply someone doing you wrong. When someone does something that's sinful, something that hurts you, offenses, something that hinders, all right? He said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend
one of these little ones. Now, again, like I said last week when I was preaching, we tend to make this mean child molesters. If somebody hurts a little kid, well, they ought to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hanging about their neck. That's common thought. That's what people accept. That's what they think the scripture's saying. And while I would agree that they ought to be disposed of because they're probably given over to a reprobate mind to the fact of where, point to where they can't, they won't turn around and they're going to continue their ways because they rejected Christ, they rejected everything that the Lord offered to them in order to find themselves in that position. Listen, that's not what the scripture says. We can't shoehorn it in here. What he's talking about those that offend little ones who believed on him. When he means little ones, he means someone who's young in the faith. Doesn't make no difference if it's somebody's great-grandmother. If she comes to Christ, she gets born again, and then someone does something or says something that turns her from following after Christ, does something that turns her from the faith that she has believed in. Listen, God says that is what I'm talking about. God doesn't take that lightly. Offending people's faith. God doesn't take it lightly. But then he goes on to say, and he goes on to say to his disciples, he said, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Look at yourselves. I don't know how much plainer God can make this. We spend so much time looking at others and looking at and examining them and trying to figure out if so-and-so must, if they're saved or if they're not saved. We need to look at ourselves. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. God is saying, pay attention to your own steps, not to everybody else's. And he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, correct him right then. Go to him, say, hey, you did me wrong, and I'm asking you to get right with God about it. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and I said last week, that seems like an awful lot. And I'm sure these disciples went, wow, 7 times? He says, 7 times. And if he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And what a hard thing it would be for us. I mean, I'm really sitting thought about it. If, you know, 7 times in a day, but I think about raising kids, and I think about how many times in a day somebody may get a little smart with me, and I think I've forgiven 7 times in a day. I've forgiven 7 times in a day for a lot of things. Had to. Keep going. It's not easy, though. And when the disciples saw that, they said, Lord, increase our faith. You know why? Because they looked to their self. And what they saw when they looked to their self was their feebleness. They looked and they saw, hey, I don't measure up everywhere I'm supposed to measure up. When they looked to their selves, they realized they needed the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now let's get that in our mind and let's go on. Beginning with verse 6, we're going to read down through verse 10, pray, and we're going to get into the message. All right, so they said in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. That was last week's message. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I come before your throne this morning. Lord, I humble myself before you. I need you. Lord, I know that I am absolutely zero. I am absolutely nothing. I'm worthless without you. There's nothing good in me, and there never has been, and there never will be except for you. Nothing I can cultivate, nothing I can come up with in this world is going to improve me at all. Lord, I remember the Bible tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little. It's not going to help me in the long run. Lord, all I have and all I need is you. And I pray, Father, you help us all to understand that. Help us all to reset ourselves. Father, this is a good message for just getting reset. Father, help me. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. But, Lord, I also want to tell the truth. Lord, I even though it may be hard for some to hear, Father, I pray you prepare their hearts and minds today to hear it. Lord God, I don't know who all is listening to this message, but, Lord, I know there's somebody out there that you've got that needs to hear this desperately. Father, I pray for them right now. Lord, we put ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that you give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, a mind to rationalize and understand and think and put these things into practice in our life. Lord, we love you with all our heart, and we ask you, please, love on us this morning and teach us these truths. And we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise for it all, Lord, because you're due all of it, and we give it to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to look at verse 6 first. Because it's right after they said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us. Increase it. Jesus turned to them. I wish I knew the exact tone of voice that Jesus used in all these things. It would be so much more helpful if I knew his tone of voice. But he said to them right after that, when they said, Lord, increase our faith, he said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. He's used that time and time again. But again, it's because a mustard seed is so tiny. It's so small in comparison to other things around them. And Jesus took that out, maybe perhaps in a field, and took one in the palm of his hand and showed it to him and said, if you had that much faith, just a little tiny speck of faith, he said, you should say to this sycamine tree, and I see in other places where it references that as a mulberry tree. It really makes no difference to me what kind of tree it is. A tree doesn't grow in the middle of an ocean. There ain't any trees in the middle of the ocean unless they're on land. Okay? But he said to him, he said, if you had just a tiny speck of faith that you could say to that tree over there, be plucked up by the roots. And in my mind, I see this tree begin to rumble and shake, and it comes up and the dirt falls off of the roots. A giant root ball and a huge hole crater to earth is where that tree has come from. And it's flying out across the sky, and it goes and lands out in the middle of the ocean or the sea, in the Sea of Galilee, way out in the middle of it, and it's planted down, sitting on top of the water, thriving. And Jesus said, if you had that kind of faith, you could do that. It defies logic. It defies reason. It defies human intellect. It goes against everything we've ever known and understood. But don't we find discoveries all the time that do that? God has created things that are miraculous and mind-blowing. God can do all things in this world and things beyond this world. God is incredible. God is so awesome. The word awesome, it's really blasphemous to use that word awesome on anything else but God, because nothing compares to God. It's a word reserved really, truly only for him, because he's the only thing, the only person that ought to be worthy of our awe. God's able to do all things. That's what Christ is trying to tell them. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. He said it should obey you if you had that kind of faith. That tree should obey you. You say, how's a tree going to obey me? Because it's God's creation. And if God is working through someone in faith and power, then his creation has to obey him. That's how water came out of a rock, because God said it was to be so, and it was so. He told Moses, if you'll have faith and do what I tell you to, I'll give water to the children of Israel. So when Moses struck that rock, water poured out of it. Why? Because God has power over all his creation, and God has power to work through us if we have faith to believe that he's able. So that's Jesus' first response to these disciples in lieu of their request. Increase our faith. He's saying that faith can do all things. That faith has power. That faith, That faith will take you way beyond what you've ever been before. That faith can take a little old you and make you somebody for Jesus that glorifies him. Not you make you somebody, but magnify him through you. You're just a vessel. I mean, we think about, I mean, I know this before my time. I know it's before Jackson's time, but I know it ain't before y'all's time. Y'all remember Howdy Doody, right? Everybody y'all's age and my age remember who Howdy Doody is. I mean, Howdy Doody, well, he was, you know, that was a big deal on TV when he came out, right? You say, how did you get from where you're at to Howdy Doody? I'm going to tell you how. He wasn't nothing but a rag doll. Howdy Doody was cloth and foam rubber, plastic. It was somebody's hands that made Howdy Doody what he was. It was somebody else's voice that made Howdy Doody what he was. That's what I want you to see. That's all you are. You might as well be Howdy Doody because God is the one in control. If you're to have faith, if you're to exercise faith, it's not you at all. It's God working through you. It's when you turn loose of your reins and let God have them, and God works through you and accomplishes his purposes through you. That's what faith does. It's not you, it's him working through you. Otherwise, you're just common as a rag doll. Now, let's look at the rest of this. So, he tells them how powerful faith is. Then look at verse 7 and 8. But which of you? He turns around, he puts it on them, and he makes them think. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing? I'll tell you what, let me just talk us through it rather than reading it word for word. Jesus basically says to them this. How many of you having a servant? Which of you having a servant? And when he says servant, understand, he's not saying some old boy that works for you. He's saying you have someone who is an indentured servant or a slave. It's someone who is yours, your property. They work for you. They belong there. It's your place. They don't go work for other people. They don't leave there when the day is done. They work for you. We look at it like a butler who lives in a mansion. A butler. Well, that's the only thing we can relate to this maybe. A servant, a maid. But he says, how many of you have somebody working for you and like that in that capacity? And they've been out all day long out down in the pasture and the fields. They've been down there taking care of the cows. They've been down there working cows all day long. I mean, they've been hauling hay out there, they've been putting out feed, they've been vaccinating, they've been making sure the salt blocks is all out where they're supposed to be. They're making sure the water's where it's supposed to be. They're fixing fence. They're digging calves out of the mud. They're doing whatever they got to do. They're doing that all day long out in the hot sun. And the day's starting to come to an end. The sun's going down. And here comes that helper walking out from the field, got mud all over him, walking up the house, maybe toting a bucket and a rope and things, and hangs it up in the barn, comes in, got mud all over him. They're tired. And the head man says, go in there and get yourself washed up. Get in that kitchen, make me something to eat. Get yourself ready to cook. When you get yourself ready, bring me something to drink and then go back and cook something. Fix me some food. I'm hungry. He said, and after you get done fixing my food, then you can wash dishes and get the kitchen cleaned up. And after you get everything put away, all the dirty dishes put up and everything, then you can go fix you something to eat. That's what we're talking about. And don't expect no awards, plaques, and pats on the back for doing what I've asked you to do. Because that's what you're supposed to do. I fear that this passage right here is so needed by especially the young generation that's coming up right now who thinks the world owes them everything. They are the most corrupted generation that we have ever had in America as long as America has been in existence. This generation right now is going to be the ruination of America if they don't get the simple truth that I'm preaching this morning. Christians especially, they will ruin the Lord's church if they don't get what I'm trying to say this morning. Verse 9 says, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" That servant came, again, long day, been tending to everything out there, been plowing with a mule, out there plowing your fields, been out there working your cows. "Come in, fix my supper." It says, "Gird thyself," which means pick up your robe and tie it up around your waist and get in there and get busy, man. He expects that of him. That's what's expected of that servant. It's not like a treat. "Oh, I'm going to come in. Hey, you want me to fix you something to eat while I'm here?" No, that's his job. You'd think his job was over when he got in at the end of the day, but no, that job never stopped. And the servant can't expect the boss man to just make him crown him with crown after crown while he's working and brag on him and tell all the neighbors up and down the road what a great servant he is and throw parties for him. That's not the way it works. You got a job to do. You got a job to do. He said, "Did he thank that servant?" Jesus said, "I trow not." Now you say, "Oh, that's odd language." Here's what Jesus said: "I don't think so." That's what "I trow not" means. "I don't think so." Is he going to pat that servant on the back? "You're doing such a great job." No, it's just what he expects. He said, "So likewise ye." So likewise, just like this story, likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, when you do what you're supposed to do, we say, he says, when you do what you're supposed to do, say, "We're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Notice, it didn't say we're terrible servants. Didn't say that God's mad at us. But God, what Christ is saying to those disciples is, he's saying, if you do all the things that are expected of you as a believer, if you do the things that I have told you to do, at the end of the day, all you can say is, "We're unprofitable servants." Why? Because what, mind you, dear friend, dear brother and sister, can you do for God that he doesn't have already? What are you going to give to God that he doesn't have already? How are you going to bless God in such a way that he's not blessed already? He said before, Christ said, the rocks would cry out. The rocks would cry out. God can make the rocks cry out. I preached a message similar to this a long time ago. God doesn't need you. He don't need us. He didn't have to have us. He's not relying on us. He can get by if we don't even exist. God will be just fine without us. We need to understand where our importance is. Our importance is very, very minimal in the grand scheme of things. I say, "Preacher, you're really beating me up." I'm not trying to beat you. I'm saying what Jesus said. Don't think for one second I'm on a pedestal and I'm punching everybody down below me. I'm right down there in the thick of it with y'all. You see, it's tough because Jesus is putting us in our place. So what is expected of me as a believer? That's a good question. What is expected of me? What does God expect of me? If I'm going to do what is expected of me and still be an unprofitable servant, what is expected of me? I think we all need to know that, don't you? Just so we know what's expected. Well, here's what's expected. Romans 12, 1 through 3. The Bible said, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice." I know y'all know what I'm going to say before I say it because you've heard me say it so many times. But what does it mean to present your body? To present, somebody give you a present. They present you with an award. Whatever you, why don't we call it a present? Because you present a gift. You present a gift. Here, I got this for you. Here, it is. We put it out. We extend our hand. We place it near their hand so they can receive it. Am I right? Okay. That's what it means to present. It means to put it near the hand. If somebody gives you a trophy, they don't shove it in your hand. They put it out and hold it out. And when you are given a diploma, they don't shove it in your hand. They present it, and you take it from their hand. And that's what we are to do with our life, that you present your bodies, your life. You present it to Jesus. How do I do that? I go to him. I fall on my face before him. I get on my knees before him, and I acquiesce. I give myself, and I say, God, I'm yours. I am yours. You bought me with your blood. It cost you your life. It cost you your life's blood to buy me. You paid for me. I'm paid for. I'm yours. I'm your possession. I'm your servant. I belong to you. So knowing that I belong to you, I need to give myself to you of my will. Willingly give up my will and say, God, my life is not mine anymore. We sang it a while ago. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. That's what those words mean. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. He said we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, it's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ gave his life for me. So I am to give my life to him. Paul said it over in Galatians 2:20, as clear as I could ever imagine it, said, I am crucified with Christ. He died for me, and I'm dying for him. I'm crucified with Christ. I laid my life down for him just like he laid his life down for me. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive, but yet not I. It's not my life anymore. But Christ liveth in me. He's the one doing the living. It's not my life anymore. My life and my dreams and my plans and my hopes and all of the aspirations that I had and everything I wanted to accomplish and say, hey, look at me. I'm great. Look how smart I am. Look how strong I am. Look how creative I am. I did that. That's me. I built that. All that goes out the window. From here on out, it's what Christ did through me. This is Jesus did this. I didn't do it. Christ did it. It's his life. It's his accomplishments. Christ did it. I know a lot of times people laugh and poke fun at athletes when they give glory to Jesus, but you know what? No, I don't think Jesus is interested in touchdowns. I really don't. I don't think Jesus cares who wins the game. I don't think God's on one side, team's side above the other. But I do think this. I think it is good when somebody honors Jesus Christ, no matter whether they're cleaning out a sewer drain or whether they score a touchdown. If they give God the glory, hallelujah for it. Whatever they're doing, listen, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. We ought to give glory to God the whole way. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and I can't not live it in the flesh. I have to live it in the flesh because that's where I'm at. But this flesh wants control. Paul already talked about that in Romans 7. It fights for control. So I have to remember daily, this flesh is not in control. Christ is in control. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not to live my life as if Christ doesn't matter. I'm not to live my life as if, oh, one of these days I'll get close to him. Oh, one of these days One of these days I'll serve God. Oh, one of these days I'll do this, I'll do that. No, that's not how we're to live our life and steal from God what belongs to Him. Every day, every moment, every second that we take advantage of Him and we do things our way, we are doing a disservice to the Lord Jesus Christ and being dishonorable. We'll not come to the end of the life and feel as though we have served Him. We'll not come and find Him pleased with us because our works don't match our profession. What'd James say? He said, I'll show thee my faith by my works. What is he saying? I'll give you evidence that that man lives in me. I'll give you evidence that he died for my sins. I'll give you evidence because it'll be him living through me. That'll be the proof that he's in there. It's not works unto salvation. It's works because of salvation. What did he say? Let's go back to Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you give your life to God. We said that. But what does he say? He says, holy. That means you can't do it however you want to do it. You can't live your Christian life however you see fit to live it. You got to do it acceptable and pleasing unto God. You've got to question all your motives. You've got to question all of your plans. You've got to make sure you're doing things in the light of Scripture, not in the light of your own intelligence, in your own reasoning. Acceptable unto God. Get this. Listen what it says. Next four or five words here. Which is your reasonable service? What does that mean? It means if you do all what God has said for you to do, if you let Christ have control, if you do what you're supposed to do, at the end of the day, you're still unprofitable servants. That's your reasonable service, to live holy, to live a life that pleases God. That's just what's expected of you. There ain't no upper tier in heaven where those who do this is going to stand and be glorified above everybody else. That's just reasonable. You know what that makes me realize? I'm unreasonable. I'm unreasonable. I'm unprofitable. Reasonable service. That's expected service. We go somewhere, go to a restaurant, sit down. If the waitress don't come out for 10, 15 minutes, we start looking around. What's going on here? I mean, where's she at? She waited on everybody else. How come? Ain't even took our drink order. What's the deal here? We start getting all bent out of shape because we ain't getting took care of. We ain't got no service. What's wrong here? How do you think God feels when he looks at us? How do you think God feels? Or you have somebody wait on you, and I mean, she ain't got no more you on her mind than nothing in the world. She's got five other things going on, talking to somebody behind back in the kitchen, and she ain't paying no attention, getting your order wrong, spilling things on your table. You say, good night, what a lousy waitress. She ain't getting no tip out of me. We're so quick to pass judgment on people, yet we treat God the same way. Amen. I know it's tough. I understand. It's tough on me preaching it, but it's the truth. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Everything around you in your life, in this physical universe that you and I live in, hear every word I'm about to say, everything outside of this book and your fellowship with other believers is trying to force you to conform to this world. It is, hear me, it's trying to force you to conform. Force you. That groupthink, what everybody around you seems to adapt and believe, and it all comes through that idiot box. The majority of it. One of these idiot boxes, either one like this one right here that you peck on and look at all day, or the one that you take the remote and punch and turn on. Either one of them, they force you to conform. Our whole life we've been forced to conform. We've been told not to think for ourselves, but to believe what we're told. It has to be true. We saw it on TV. Heard that before. Well, that's what I was taught. Well, you never questioned either. Listen, this world is trying to conform you. It's trying to force you. It's trying to push you. It's trying to move you with the crowd. It's trying to say you can't stay different from the rest of us because we're all in this thing together. We all got to go together. You can't stay off to the side and be different because we're going to all look at you when we go by and we're all going to jeer at you. We're all going to call you names. We're all going to poke fun at you. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? Yeah. I don't want that. I don't want people talking about me. I don't want anybody looking at me like I'm weird, even though God calls us a peculiar people, which means weird, different, odd, not like the norm. Being conformed to this world is lousy service. It's not reasonable service. It's lousy service. The more you're like the world around you, the more you go along with the junk that goes on around you, the lousier and lousier you serve God. You hear me? Lousy service. And do you think for one second God is not going to settle up with us about our lousy service? You better believe He is. Why do you think sometimes we can't feel like we can't get a hold of Him with both hands? Why does it feel like sometimes that everything seems to be going wrong and spiraling out of control? God is trying to say, you're giving me lousy service. God says there's an expected service and there's a lousy service. But then He says, but be ye transformed. Don't stay like that. Be ye transformed. Changed. Took from, listen, transformation, that's when that caterpillar makes that cocoon around itself, and then it comes out of it, and it's a different thing. It's a butterfly. That's transformation. God says we can be transformed. Instead of being the worm that we were, we can be something beautiful for Him. How do we do that? He said, by renewing your mind. See, you're getting garbage pumped into it every single day, all day long. The way you renew that mind is to take your mind and get alone with the mind of Christ and the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit open up your understanding, have ears to hear, to understand, to have God wash you on with the washing of water by the Word and cleanse out all that garbage, because His Word is so much more powerful than the words of Satan that we listen to all day long. God will clean that out of your mind. He'll renew your mind. And you know what? Then you can give Him better service. Then He says that you may prove or demonstrate to yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It gets better. You see, you start out good and then it's acceptable and it's perfect. Listen, that's dedicated, continual, dependable service. That's what God wants. God wants us to be dedicated to Him. God wants us to be dependable and consistent in our walk. Sure, you're going to fall down along the way, but God's right there with you. And when you fall down, don't stay there and feel sorry for yourself. Stick your bottom lip out and say, How did I get down here? Just say, Jesus, help me. He'll lift you back up and you keep going. He said, for I say, listen, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, listen, it's important not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's what happens. We start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I'm going to break some sad news to you. You ain't anything special. I'm not anything special. We need to get over ourselves. I'm not saying any of us in this room has got a problem with pride. I'm not saying anybody in this room has got some serious, hardcore issues they got to deal with, but I'm telling you that the world tries to get us in the mindset that we're somebody. We're not. Let's realize what we are. We are dirt and moisture held together by the power of omnipotence. That's what you and I are. If it weren't for God's all-powerful ability, we wouldn't be anything. Don't think of yourself more than you are. I mean, listen, the day all that dies off, then you're usable. The day your ego goes away, your pride, the day that leaves, you sacrifice that and lay that down at God's altar, that's the day God is able to use you. He says to think soberly. Serious. Be serious-minded. According as God had, listen, God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody can believe. Everybody has the power to believe. Listen, whether it be believing in him, whether it be believing in some imaginary Allah, whether it be believing in some dead guy named Buddha or some imaginary Hindu god or believing and not believing, regardless of what you believe or whether they believe it, Joseph Smith or Charles Russell or whoever they believe, Mary Baker Eddy, they're believing in somebody, in something. God gave them faith and they took it and they said, I ain't going to put it in Jesus. I'll put it in science. I'll put it in a liberal thought. But I'm going to put it in something. Some say I'll put it in Satan. And they do. And they think when they get to hell, there's going to be a party. I hate to break it to them, but the party was canceled because of the fire. And they can't get it out. And just because you say, well, I don't believe in that, that doesn't shut the door and put the fire out. I hate to tell you. Hell's real. God's given every one of us faith. But listen to me. And that faith can be increased, and we can do powerful things for God down here on this earth. But I'm going to tell you something. It ain't never a reason for us to get puffed up and start feeling like we have become something or we have arrived somewhere, because we haven't done any of that. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Listen to what he said. He said, "This world is the place of service. We are not to be expecting to have the festival here. The great supper comes at the end of the day. This is the time for us to serve, even as Jesus did when he was here. And we are to serve right on till the close of day, even as Jesus did." It's not up to us to pat ourselves on the back. Listen, all the bragging will be done by Jesus. Jesus, to those who serve him well, Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Servant. It doesn't say, "Well done, thou good and faithful reverend." "Well done, thou good and faithful teacher." "Well done, thou good and faithful professor." No, he says, "Servant." Hebrews 12:1-2. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Those weights, I mean, I'm not a runner and never have been and never will be, but I know people that do, and I don't know how they do it. But I remember when I was a kid, you could purchase those. I'm sure they have a whole lot better things now, but they were like little sandbags that you strapped around your ankles. And those were weights. And you're going out to run, you put those around your ankles, and you run with those weights on your ankles, and they put them on your wrists too. And it weighted you down so that when you got in a race and you took off those weights, you train with the weights on, but when the actual race comes, you take the weights off, and you feel like you can fly without them. God says we've been running with weights on too long. What are those weights? Pride, self-importance, our own will, our own motivations. Whatever we do, we'll do it for the Lord, not to do it for men. Those are weights, peer pressure, the judgment of other people caring about that. Hey, listen, those are weights, the sin which does so easily beset us. A lot of times it is pride. It is, "Well, I'm somebody now. I've achieved a certain level. I've gotten to where I need to be now." No. He says we need to run with patience. Not stressing. Not trying to get to a certain point where we can look down at all the little people underneath us. No, we're just to be patient and serve God. The same service every day. No matter how far we've come, the same kind of service every day of our life, giving it all to Him, letting God determine our ups and downs. Let God determine where we are in life. Let Him have that. Because He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That tells me that God has already planned where I'm going and what I'm doing. The race that's set before us, it has a starting point and a finish line. God knows where both of those are. God knows what all obstacles are on that racetrack. Jesus had one too, and the Bible says, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He did everything that was difficult for me and you. He suffered the pain. He suffered the shame. He suffered the agony. They stripped Him of His clothes and hung Him as naked as the day He was born in front of the whole wide world, bleeding and dying because of you and me, because of our filthy sins. And Jesus took our place and paid for our sins as though He was the guilty one, but He was innocent. And He did it for you and me. And therefore, I ought not ever feel like I ought to be anything more than a dirty old worm, because I'm nothing. He did it for me. Therefore, I owe Him everything. And He's done it. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because He's finished. He finished it. He's glorified forevermore. Mine and your glory don't come down here. Our glory ain't even our glory. We don't have any glory. The only glory we have is the glory that He has, and we'll get to share in it if we're faithful in our journey. If we're faithful to Him, if our faith is increased and we please Him with our lives, it's not that we're going to be able to do anything great above and beyond, but whatever we do, let's do it for Jesus. God is able to do all things, but the truth of the matter is, we don't understand how to have that kind of faith. If we ever got a hold of it, there's no telling what God would do. We need to cry out for more faith. We need to trust God for more faith. We need to quit being so arrogant and stubborn and self-reliant and self-determined. And we need to let God guide us. 1 Timothy 2:1-6. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now listen to what it says. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, that's the kind of life God would have us to live. God doesn't want us running around hollering and screaming at the top of our lungs at everybody and drawing attention to ourselves. God says we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We need to pray. Listen, instead of hollering and screaming and getting in people's faces, I think we've seen over the last couple of years, that's what the enemy does. He hollers and screams in people's faces, threatens. God says that we ought to pray. If we want things to change around us, we need to do the right thing, which is get on our face before God and pray. Ask God to fix things. And then he said we're to pray for the kings, for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet life. You know, Jesus' life was a quiet life. Even though He drew crowds everywhere, He didn't go around screaming and hollering and getting up on top of buildings and hollering down at people. Get up on a mountain. Yeah, He'd get out in a boat where people could hear Him. But Jesus didn't make a spectacle out of Himself. That's the thing you got to realize. He didn't make a spectacle. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. God wants us to move in this world in such a manner that we mimic the way Jesus Christ made His way through this world. Not trying to tear people down, not trying to discourage people, not trying to destroy people, but to show them the way of salvation, to be honest and direct and truthful, but in love. Doing what we're supposed to do, doing our acceptable duty. Listen, telling others. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. Go ye therefore and teach all men. We're to tell them the good news. That's what we're to do. Just tell them the good news. That's our job. Be peaceable. Live a quiet life. Not have some reason for somebody to say, aha, look at you. Look what you did. Listen to what you did. No. Look at how you're at, look at your attitude. No, God don't want anybody to have a reason to point a finger at our high and mighty attitude, feeling like we've arrived, feeling like we're there. I've lived my life long enough with Baptist popes. I'm sick of them. There's way too many Baptist preachers in this country that think they're somebody and something, and somebody ought to knock them off their pedestal. And yes, I said that. And it ain't my job. God will do it when he's ready to. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not wanting us to try to be important. See, he said we ought to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. That's trying to be like Christ. And in all honesty, that's not trying to deceive anybody and make anybody think we're something we're not. He said, for this is good, and this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I close with this thought. Again, you're nothing without him. And if you do the very best you can do your whole life to serve him, at the end of it, you have to admit, I haven't profited anything for God. All I did was be useful to God. But you know what? That's all God wants. That's all God expects, is for me to be useful, for me to be humble, for me to stay open for him to use me, for me to be looking for him to use me, so that I can give Christ glory, not myself. And when somebody brags on me and when somebody tells me how great I am, I want to give glory to Jesus. I don't want to take it for myself. Makes me uncomfortable when people clap for me. I didn't used to. I used to love it. I remember being on a stage and performing in front of a room full of people and people clapping afterward and me thinking, yeah, they're clapping for me. I was wrong. Now, I'm being in other churches and get through singing a song and people, oh, clap. Well, I don't like, I don't want to try and tell them stop, but at the same time, I don't enjoy it because it's not for me. If I have any talent, God gave me that talent. It's his. He just loaned it to me. He can take it back anytime he wants to. And I have faith that he's going to continue to let me have it. But if he takes it away, who am I to gripe and complain? Because he's the one that loaned it to me to begin with. I just need to use it for his glory. Jesus says this, and I'm closing with this thought, John 15, 4 and 5. Jesus said, listen, he's talking about the vine and the branches. And he said, abide in me. I've said before, it means to be knit together. Like my great-grandmother would take that skein of yarn and she'd take them crochet needles and she'd interlace that crochet yarn over and over and over and over again. When it was done, it was an afghan. And you could pull on it and stretch it all different directions, but you couldn't pull it apart because it's knit together. You can pull on a linen napkin all you want to, but it's knit together. It ain't going to come apart. Abide in me. Lose yourself in Jesus. That's what you have to do. You lose yourself in him. You say, how do I do that? You surrender yourself to him. You surrender to him. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. Jesus said, if you give yourself to me, I will give myself to you. You surrender yourself to me, I will surrender myself to you, and we'll be one. One. Just like a husband and wife become one flesh, we are one. We work together as a team. Me and Jesus will work together as a team to help me do what? To do exactly what he wants, because I'm his servant. He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Again, everything I ever did was him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. You say, well, isn't that prophet? That's what's expected of me. That's what's expected. That's what's commanded of me. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Paul means. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Jesus is saying, yes, that's what you're commanded to do. Go do it. You say, wow, look at me. I heard people say, man, listen to me. I got saved last year. You didn't get nobody saved. You didn't do a blooming thing but do exactly what you were told to do. You didn't do anything but be obedient. You didn't save nobody. You didn't get anybody anything. All you did was tell them how. God did it. Quit taking credit for God. Makes me so angry when I think back to all them years I spent with people talking about how many I had saved and how many you ought to give God the glory. Churches bragging on, we had this and we had that. We got the highest baptism numbers and blah, blah. You're full of pride. Somebody just pop your big old head balloon. Well, just rejoice. Well, just rejoice. Well, just step back and have revival and what God can do. Instead of bragging, it's ugly, it's sinful, it's devilish, it's pride. It's ruined a lot of good churches, it's ruined a lot of good men, it's ruined a lot of good families. It's destroyed people. Pride, arrogance. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need to remember, we need to humble ourselves before our Savior. We need to stay humble. God, help me to stay humble. God, help me to stay nothing. God, help me to allow Christ to have me and use me, put his hand inside me and control me just like he'd control that puppet, just like I'd put a puppet on my hand and bring it to life and use it and do something through it and bring joy to somebody else. God, put his hand inside of me and speak through me and bring somebody else eternal life. I'm nothing but a place for him to put his hand. Let's stay that way. If you're not there, I urge you, bow before him today. Humble yourself. Yield yourself. Say, God, I give you me. I turn myself over. I'm letting go. I'm asking you to take control. Catch me. Use me. Do something with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you, and I ask you, please, to take the message today. Do a work in a life. Father, there are people that are considering the things that they've heard. Father, the best that I know how, I just ask you, please, do a work in their heart. Holy Spirit of God, reveal the glory of Christ to them. Reveal to them, Lord, take them back to exactly what was done for them. They have nothing to brag on. They have nothing to be proud of. The only thing they can brag on is Jesus and his blood. And Lord, if we'd make that our platform, if we'd make that our theme, Lord, then we could do our reasonable service. But Lord, don't ever let us get to the point to where we feel like we're chiefs in your army. We're captains. We're not ever been captains. We're just servants. Help us, Lord, to walk in such a way that brings glory to you and honor. And not shame. Father, we ask you now, for someone out there who's not saved, Lord, I pray that they come to realize that Jesus paid the price for them. He died in their place. Holy Ghost of God, I pray you draw them to Calvary in repentance, turning from a life of sin, turning to Christ for salvation of that sin may be cleansed and washed away, that they might receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, be with all the preachers around the world today that have preached the Word of God. I pray, Father, you help them all to remain humble. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.